You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Take a seat if you would. We're so glad that you're here, especially if you're a guest with us. We're so glad that you're here. I want you to do two things, as I'm going to tell you about something in just a second. But I want you to do two things. One, I want you to turn to your Bible, to the book of Acts. And two, I want you to get out this little prayer card that we put in your weekly guide when you came in. So get those two things ready, and I'm going to tell you something before we jump into the scripture together and talk about what God is saying here in the book of Acts. Each summer, I get a wonderful opportunity with our church to have a study sabbatical, and I want to tell you what I'm going to get to do, my family's going to get to do this year. Now, I want to first define sabbatical for you, because I know some of you go, oh, sabbatical, that's where a pastor spiritualizes a vacation. That's what he does. Let me kind of define it for you. These are the words. Some people have asked us about sabbatical, different churches. This is what I've written about it. It says this: vacations are different. Vacations are time when ministry is set aside and the goal is diversion. A study sabbatical is not a time of diversion, but of sharper focus. By alleviating appointments, meetings, and daily responsibilities, I am able to focus more clearly. It is time to switch from working in the ministry to working on the ministry. A thoughtful, high-level view comes with distance. A man in this book called Clergy Renewal, he put it like this: the intent of sabbatical leave is to provide ministers with rest from daily routines, renewal through study and rebirth in ministry ideas and passion upon their return. So what I do is I spend the morning studying and I spend the afternoons with my family. And so in the middle of July to the middle of August, I'll take 4 weeks that I'll be gone, won't be speaking. We'll have some great guest speakers and even some staff members. They'll do a great job. So you won't be at any loss. It'll be wonderful. Might be better than when I'm usually here. So we'll have a great time with that. And so I'll take those 4 weeks and I'll spend time with my family in the morning, or I'll study in the morning, spend time with my family in the afternoon. I shift everything. I don't check email for a month. I don't wear a watch for a month. I hand my wife my cell phone. And then I ask her for permission if I can use it or read that text that just came in. And I just totally disengage and disconnect so that I can do things differently and be able to really look at that. Well, this year I've gotten the opportunity to do something really neat. I've been invited to study in Cambridge, England at a place called the Tyndall House, which is an amazing place. And so I'm going to show you a video clip about that in just a second. We're also going to go to Rome. I hope you know that Acts ends in Rome. Never been there, so I'm going to be able to study the footsteps of Paul and see all that's happening there and to be able to see that. But majority of it, and the most important part of it, is going to be in Cambridge, England, studying at the Tyndall House. So when I come back, I'm going to wear an ascot and I'm going to have a pipe, okay, is what I'm going to have. I want you to see this clip so that you can understand a little bit about the Tyndall House.
In 1944, some people of immense vision founded Tyndale House in Cambridge. But what is Tyndale House? Well, it has a library which aims to have all the books you need for serious study of the Bible.
The libraries here are wonderful.
They have a very good library.
One of the three best libraries for Bible studies in the world.
I think it is the best in the world in terms of a compact library where the needs of high-level Old Testament and New Testament scholarship in particular can be carried out so effectively.
Fine push.
The community has just been absolutely amazing.
Research is not only books, which is a lot of here, but it's people, talking to people.
This is a place where people who are carrying out really significant ministries across the world meet for the first time and make friendships that last for life. It's a working and worshipping community which fosters biblical scholarship at the highest level in service to the church. It's also a very efficient place to work.
So I wanted you to know about that so you could be praying and you could just kind of lift this up in a word of prayer. Philip, will you just raise your hand? Philip works for the Tyndall House and he's made a lot of this possible. If you have any questions about it, you can talk to Philip Evans after the service. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to be. Doesn't have anything to do with England, okay? It's got everything to do with kind of the Holy Land and Jerusalem. And we're going to talk about healing. Talking about healing. Asking the question and really stating the thing that we need a miracle. We need miracles. Now, I'm a little league coach for my son's baseball team, and we're in the playoffs right now. And last week, we had a miracle. It was a tie game, extra innings, and we had a runner on third, two outs, two strikes, and we stole home and won the game. Absolute miracle. But yet, that's not the kind of miracle you really need in your life, is it? A lot of times we call coincidences miracles. A lot of times we talk about the end of a game being a miracle. But there is going to be something that comes in your life that is going to be a deep need for a miracle. Somebody in your life is going to get really sick and you're going to call out for a miracle. Your marriage might be falling apart and you're going to call out for a miracle. See, because miracles are when we realize that life is tough and it requires God. We need heaven to come to earth. We don't need to just depend on coincidence. We don't depend upon luck. We say, God, we need you to do something and you to bring a miracle and make a change of what is happening. Do something in our lives. A healing for a loved one. A healing in a relationship. Somebody that doesn't know Christ to come to know Christ as a miracle. That's what we're going to see. I'm going to read you a lot of scripture. You're going to read along with me. And we're going to see in Acts chapter 9 this amazing miracle. See, what makes a miracle is timing, purpose, and power. When it has the timing of God, the purpose of God, and the power of God, then we could say, okay, that's a real miracle. That's not just some type of coincidence. So let's look in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. We're going to see somebody healed that has been bedridden for 8 years, and we're going to see somebody revived that has actually died and is going to come back to life. And at the end of our time together, I want to just tell you what we're going to do. I had you pull out this prayer card, and you can do this at any point in the service. We are going to write down on here the miracle you're asking God for. And at the end of the service, hundreds of you are going to get out of your seat and you're going to walk down here and put this down on the front as a physical representation of God, I need a miracle. And we're going to call out, we're going to pray to God, and we're going to believe he's a big God. So you can fill this out, you can start writing your miracle down halfway through the message, that's fine. But we're going to call out to God. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 32. As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. Now, for my Catholic friends, all the time in the New Testament, whenever you see saints, it's always plural. There's never a person called a saint. It's always plural. So he came down to the saints at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas. I want you to underline a man. We're going to come back to that. A man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your own bed. Parents, underline that. Tell your kids that. Quote scripture. Get up and make your own bed. And immediately he got up. And so all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and underline this, turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. Now we get to our next healing. In Joppa, there was a disciple, underline disciple, a disciple named Tabitha. That's an Aramaic name, which is translated Dorcas. That's a Greek name. And she was always doing good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became sick and died, and after washing her, they placed her in the room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there, and they sent two men who begged him, "Do not delay in coming with us." So Peter got up, and he went with them. And he arrived, and they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and the clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. So she ministered to the widows, made them clothing. Then Peter, in verse 40, sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, he prayed, and turning towards the body, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her to stand up. He called the saints and the widows and presented her alive. And this became known throughout all Joppa. And many, underline this, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed on many days in Joppa with Simon the leather tanner. So this place of Lydda is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's actually the place, if you fly into Jerusalem, this is where the airport is. You fly into that, that's Lydda. So it's 25 miles northwest. 25 miles northwest of us right here is our Cypress campus. So we'll pretend like they're in Lydda. That's where they are. And so here we have Peter coming through place to place, and he comes up on this person that's named Aeneas. Aeneas has been in bed for 8 years. Paralyzed, and Peter, God uses him to bring healing to Aeneas. Then we have Dorcas, Tabitha, same person. She has died, and he is going to revive her. It's not a resurrection. A resurrection, you never die again. This lady is going to die again. Lazarus is going to die again. We, when you're resurrected, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, when you resurrect, when Jesus resurrects, you don't die again. This lady's going to die again. There's 9 people that are revived in the scriptures, and they're all going to die again. Jesus Christ is not going to die again. He has been resurrected. So it's 2 different kinds of healing. One is a person that is paralyzed and bedridden. One is a person that is active and is ministering to the widows. One is a person, did you notice when I pointed out to you in verse 33? He found a man. And then if you look down in verse 36, a disciple. So Aeneas was described as a man. We don't even know if he was a believer in Christ. But Tabitha and Dorcas, same person, was described as a believer in Christ. Here is my point. Miracles go across the gamut. Miracles are for the helpless and for the helpful. Miracles are for the helpless and the helpful. He is helpless laying in bed. She is helpful so much as she's ministering to the widows. See, when she dies, the widows begin to cry. They say, look at these clothes that she made for us. Look at these things that have happened. Have you ever had someone die in your life and you thought this? What a loss for the kingdom of God. What a loss for this earth. When they died, we lost something. They were such a difference maker. That one hurt. Now we know God's sovereign. We know he can use anybody any way he wants. God's kingdom's going to go on. But one is so helpful. The widows are pleading with Peter, showing the clothes that she made. This is how she ministered to the widows. I love it. She wasn't some rock star Christian. She just ministered to the widows. And her life made a difference. But yet we don't even know if he was a Christian. So God healed this person that's possibly not even a believer, somebody that's completely helpful in the kingdom, somebody that's a man, somebody that's a woman, somebody that's bedridden for 8 years, somebody that's been active for all of these years. There is no formula to how God heals. Peter walks in with Aeneas and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. Boom, there he is. It's done. But yet he prays and kneels down with Dorcas. There's no formula for healing. God can do what he wants to do. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe God can heal? Most Americans do. According to Newsweek, Americans who believe in divine miracles, 84%. Those who believe in the reality of miracles described in the Bible, 79%. Those who have prayed for a miracle, 67%. Newsweek poll, most Americans believe in miracles. Yet there's folks that are hardened to believing in miracles. Voltaire put it like this. He said, if he and 1,000 men in Paris saw a miracle before their eyes, he would rather disbelieve his eyes and the eyes of the 1,000 other men than to believe the miracle. We can harden our hearts, though, too, can't we? Keep God at an arm's length because we don't want to deal with a few things. But yet God can do miracles. He can absolutely do miracles. He can move in all sorts of ways, shapes, and forms. He does things that are different. John chapter 4, to just get this point even further about differences. John chapter 4, you have the nobleman's son. He's a high-ranking official. He seeks out Jesus, comes to Jesus, says, just say the word and my son will be healed. Jesus says the word and his son, miles away, is healed. So it's an important person seeking out Jesus, asking him to heal him, and he heals him at a distance. Well, that's John 4. John chapter 5, a lame man, a man that can't walk. Jesus walks up to him. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. Jesus touches him. He steps up, and he's able to walk. It's close proximity, not distant. It's somebody really not important in society compared to somebody that is important. Somebody not seeking out Jesus, somebody that is seeking out Jesus. Miracles can happen in all ways, shapes, and forms. I got to write a book called I Am Changes Who I Am. If you're wondering about miracles, it's based on the 7 miracles in the book of John, the 7 I Am statements in the book of John. I take John 4 and 5 a lot further than I just did. Grab this, learn from this, take this, and be able to use this for God to use that in your life. God can do miracles. He does it in whatever way he wants to do it. It's about the Messiah, not about the method. It's about the Messiah, not about the method. Did you see what it was saying at the end of these verses? I want you to look in the end of verse 35 and the end of verse 42. It says this. So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, the healed person, and turned to the Lord. It gives glory to God. They turned to the Lord. Then verse 42, at the end of it, it says, and many believed in the Lord. It's not about Peter. It's not about the person on the platform. It's about the Lord, and they turn to Christ. Now, many, many years ago, I was working for a church up in Dallas, and some church members invited me to go to this rally, and so I went to this rally, and it was a big faith healing rally is what it was. And so I got there, and so I was like, man, I can do this. This is good. This is vibrant. So people are worshiping. You know how your worship kind of starts? You kind of worship here, and then if you find that you kind of get your wrist, you can actually worship with your wrist. And then some people worship with their elbows. And then after a while, you'll get your shoulders if you're really getting crazy, and your shoulder joints will get going. So I mean, it was total shoulders type worship. So I'm worshiping, going at it. That's good. I like that. That's no problem. So I'm worshiping. And so then the guy comes on stage. He's the faith healer kind of guy. And he's saying, back there, we got a headache, and that's going to be healed. And back over here, we got a footache, and that's going to be healed. And then I'm about 10 rows back, and he looks at me and goes, you. And I go, dear Jesus, whatever is about to happen, I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want whatever it is. I don't want it. He goes, what's your shirt say? I had just his T-shirt on. It's kind of, you know, back in the day, it was a Reebok slogan. Do you remember when it said, life short, play hard? Well, mine said, life is short, pray hard. It was one of the Christian shirts that kind of took a little slogan. Life is short, pray hard. So it was a Reebok kind of deal, athletic shirt. And he says, what's your shirt saying? So I do that, and he reads it, life is short, pray hard. I like that. Something's been holding you back in your life. You've been athletic your whole life. You've been athletic, but something's been holding you back. And right now, in the name of Jesus, you're being healed. You're being healed by Jesus Christ right now. Whatever's holding you back. And I'm sitting there going, I do not know what you're talking about right now. And it kind of scared me. I didn't know. I mean, do I have cancer and it just got healed and I didn't know it? Or, you know, like all my friends were wanting me to be on their basketball team because they thought I was going to like grow 6 inches, you know, in the next week or something. That's what was holding me back was my height, you know. I mean, what was the deal? So, don't laugh. So, something's holding me back. Something's holding me back. And I'm kind of looking at him like, man, I think you got the wrong guy. Is what I think you're, I'm kind of looking at him like that. I'm not trying to be fronting him. I'm just like, I'm a little scared about this. He goes, put your hand on the lady next to you. And I, do you mind? And so I put my hand on her back, and she's there, and he says, right now, you're being healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been insecure. You felt like you weren't pretty enough, and right now, you're being healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I prayed, okay, and then all my buddies, we got in the car, and they're like, what happened, dude? Why did you feel it? What? Like, I didn't feel anything. I don't know what happened. And I started pondering it, and follow me, hear me the whole message. I think he saw my shirt and my build and my frame and started playing off it about athletic stuff. No Olympian, but, you know, fit maybe, and he just started playing off that. I don't think it takes much prophecy to say to a lady, and I don't mean this in any negatives, ladies, to say that you've been feeling a little bit insecure and you don't feel pretty enough. I think it was just a bunch of hubbub is what it was. Now, that's one end of the spectrum. Are there charlatans? Yes, there are. Are there people on the take? Yes, there are. Are there things that happen that are flat out fake? Yes, there are. And yet, does Jesus heal? Yes, he does. Can God do a miracle? Yes, he can. And so yet we are caught in this balance of hubbub of man and reality of the power of God. And oftentimes we have dismissed healing for this reason. We have only seen the odd of man and not the power of God. Man's odd instead of the power of God. If we lean this way and trust in the power of God and realize, man, there's weird stuff all the time in the name of God. You can watch crazy stuff on cable. But Jesus truly heals. And in that balance, we sit in wisdom. There's no special formulas, what I'm trying to get across. You don't earn this. You don't just try to work yourself up to it. You don't put God in the corner and declare what's going to happen. You just lay yourself before the Lord and you say, Lord, heal me. Lord, help me. Help whoever. Bring that person to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's a miracle, not just physical healing. Miraculous marriages coming back together. Miraculous people coming to Christ. Miracles are centered on Jesus, not on us. Trials and triumphs should turn our eyes to Jesus. Miracles are centered on Jesus, not on the preacher, not on the person, not on the ailment. It's centered on Jesus. Healing is in His name, for His name, to bring people to His name. That's what it's about. I got bad news for all of us. Here's where your life is going. You're going to get sick and die. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Or you're going to die in an accident. That's pretty much it, right? You're going to get sick and die, or it's going to be in some kind of accident. So none of us are making it out alive. We're all going to die. But God yet chooses to heal people. Now, let's ask some hard questions. Why does God heal anyone? Why does He heal anyone? I mean, if we're all going to die anyway, why heal anybody? Why even waste the time and give all this confusion to us about when pray and when not to pray? And why does He heal anyone? He heals anyone to show His power. That's why He heals anybody at all. Why does God heal anyone? To show His power. Flat out, He wants to show His power. He wants to show His strength. He wants, as it says at the end of verse 35, in the end of verse 42, that many would believe upon the Lord. Not to boast up some ministry, not to get somebody, a big platform guy going. He does it to show His power. So now let's ask another hard question. This is harder. Why doesn't God heal everyone? He doesn't heal everyone because there's different paths for different people. There's different paths for different people. Some of us, we're going to glorify God by suffering well. Some of us are going to glorify God by shouting from the rooftops that Jesus has healed us. Some of us are going to suffer well. Some of us are going to be physically healed. There's different paths for different people, and we've got to trust that God has our best interest in mind, that God can do His work through us, and that we want, this is the name of the series, that we would shine with Jesus. Suffering gives us an opportunity to shine. Let me tell you some quotes. I want to give you some quotes. David Dixon, a Scottish pastor from 1800s. We're talking about physical healing here. We'll get to other things, emotional healing, all that, but physical healing is what we're concentrating on right now. David Dixon, a Scottish pastor of the 1800s, said this: on the bed of sickness, the Lord ripens His people for His glory. That we, through the trial, become more like Christ. J.C. Ryles, an Anglican bishop in the 19th century, which would be the 1800s, in a paper entitled Sickness, which if you want to Google that and read it, it's amazing. It's a difficult read, but it's very good. He remarked this: it is a blessing quite as much as a curse, talking about sickness. It is a rough schoolmaster, I grant, but a real friend to the man's soul. It exposes the emptiness and hollowness of what the world calls good things. It teaches us to hold them with a loose hand. A man of business finds that money alone is not everything the heart requires. A woman of the world finds that costly apparel, novel reading, and the reports of balls and operas are miserable comforts in a sick room. Sickness is a purifier to the heart. Surely I have the right to tell you that sickness is a blessing, not a curse, a help, not an injury, a gain, not a loss, a friend, not a foe of mankind. Why? Because it drives us to the depth. One last quote, a Puritan pastor: vague, indefinite, and indistinct religion may very well do in a time of health, but it will never do in the day of sickness. A mere formal, perfunctory church membership may carry a man through the sunshine of his youth and prosperity, but it will break down entirely when death is in sight. Nothing will do but a real heart union with Christ. Sickness burns the fake out of you, because you're calling on God as your body's falling apart or a loved one's is. So why does God heal anybody to show His power? Why doesn't God heal everybody? Because there's different paths for different people, and we have to shine and suffer well. We're going to pray for healing. We're going to pray for God to do His work, but there's a suffering that happens as we go through it. Now, if you grew up in the church, and if you've just been around the church at all, you've seen this picture. I want to show you a picture. You've seen this picture. That was in every Sunday school classroom of any church known to man for the last 100 years. One lady came up to me at the end and said, at last service, and said, "I carry it in my wallet." She had a picture of Jesus right there as well. Now, it's probably not what He looked like, but that's what we think about Him looking like, right? You know the history of this picture? Millions upon millions of copies sold of The Head of Christ is what it's called. The painting was also the artist also made the one about Jesus knocking on the door. So this painting, The Head of Christ, was by a man named Warner Salmon. In 1917, he went to the doctor, and the doctor told him that he had tuberculosis of the lymph glands. And without surgery, he would die in 3 months. He went home to his wife, his new wife, who was also pregnant with their first child. They were shattered. And the wife said this, ladies, listen to a godly woman. We will pray and thank God for the 3 months. We will ask him to use us to the limit. And if he will mercifully give us more time, we shall be grateful for it. And they knelt down together and they prayed that trusting prayer. He lived decades without surgery and painted this picture of the face of Christ that we're all so familiar with. Here's my point. What did the artist look like? I have no clue. But I know what Jesus looks like because of that artist who suffered. The face of Christ shined. That's all you know. That's artist. I never even thought about that. I thought the like picture dropped from heaven. It's not in the Bible. I thought it was real. He, through his suffering, shined with Jesus, literally to a portrait of Jesus. And that, my friend, is how we go through sickness. And I want to encourage us as a church, we suffer well here. We suffer well here. Not everybody is healed. I have prayed for people to be healed, and they have died, and I have preached their funeral. I have prayed for people to be healed, and they have been healed. And they're in our church today, right now. God can do what God wants to do when he wants to do it. The miracles center on Jesus, not on us. We just lay it down before him and we give it to him. Let me give you my last point. Here it is. Our ultimate miracle of healing and resurrection are in Christ. The ultimate miracle of healing and resurrection are in Christ. I'm talking about the miracle of healing, that we would have our ultimate miracle of healing in resurrection in Christ, that Jesus Christ, not just healing physically, he wants to heal you emotionally. He wants to bring emotional healing in you. Some of us have been so wounded, so scarred. He wants to heal your emotions. He wants to heal you mentally. That the way we think is off path. It's not God's best. It's not what God wants. But we so thought that way. We're just stuck in a rut of going that way. All our friends think that way. Everybody else thinks that way. We've been thinking that way. God wants to heal us mentally. God wants to heal us, most importantly, spiritually. Spiritually. That Jesus Christ would come, that you would receive him, believe in him as your Savior. He'd wash you clean, and you'd live in heaven when you die. Because you're going to need a resurrection. You will not make it past the grave without Jesus. He is the ultimate healing, and the ultimate resurrection are found in Christ. So here's what we pray. Lord, we know that you can heal. We ask that you would heal. We know that you can. We ask that you would. We ask that you would. See, Jesus Christ is our healing. Jesus Christ is our resurrection. I'm not just talking about physical. I'm talking about emotional. I'm talking about every aspect of it. And let me just get down to the brass tacks of it. Somebody right now, I'm telling you right now, you need the chains broken off of you from pornography. You need the chains broken off you of alcoholism. You need the chains broken off you of drugs. You need the chains broken off you of wrong thinking. And Jesus Christ is the healer. And he is the ultimate resurrection that takes us to heaven when we die. And only through belief in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is that possible. Thinking of this thought of him being the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:55, death, oh, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. Death is a bumblebee, and the stinger has been lodged in Christ on the cross. And when that bumblebee comes back out, there is no stinger for the believer. because the stinger has been lodged in Christ. And so I place my trust in Jesus Christ's death on the cross to be on my behalf. He is my Savior. My belief is in Him. So death, where is your sting? He is my healer. He is my resurrection. That's what it means to place your belief in Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, he'll live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Jesus asking the question. Do you believe this? Our ultimate miracle is found in Him. See, our prayer is that God, we know you can. We ask that you would. Last thing, and then we're going to call out on God. We have been sold a bill of goods, and I want to tell you the Greek word for it, baloney, okay? It's the Greek word for it. Here's the bill of goods. God will never give you more than you can handle. That is absolutely false. Absolutely false. Look at 2 Corinthians. We'll put it on the screen. We'll end with this. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God will often give you more than you can handle. Why? Because if you could handle it, you would. The reason we don't pray is not because we're too busy, it's because we're too confident. And when I've got something I can handle, who handles it? Me. When something's bigger than I can handle it, who do I turn to? God. And He says, we despaired even of life far beyond our strength, and we give it to you, God. We trust you. We can't handle this. There are things that are going to come in your life. If you believe God will not give you more than you can handle, you're going to get a rude awakening the rest of your life. There will be things that will come in your life that will drive you to your knees. And you'll say, God, how do I handle this cancer and this loved one? Lord, I don't know what to do. It's overwhelming to me. Lord, my child in the hospital. Lord, I don't even know what to do with this, God. Lord, I want another drink. You've got to break this through counseling and all those things, yes. But God Almighty, Lord, I need you. I need a miracle. Not good luck, not a coincidence. I need heaven to show up on earth. And in just a minute, we're going to call out to God. James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. In just a minute, we're going to take those things that we've written down. And I'm going to ask you in just a moment to stand up and to walk down here and to lay them down on the altar. As a physical representation of saying, God, I'm asking for a miracle, and here's my miracle. Your miracle might be for somebody to come to Christ that you know and love. It may be for a physical healing. It may be for a marriage to come back together. It may be that bonds to be broken of one of the things that I've mentioned. Here's what's going to happen. Hundreds of people are going to come down. Let me just show you what happened in the last service and see if we need a miracle. That's the cards of the last service. Of people calling out to God. Here's what's going to be great. We're going to start hearing stories about God doing miracles. Is He going to do a miracle in every one of these cards just like we ask it? I can promise you He's not. But are we still going to trust Jesus and suffer well and shine with the face of Christ? Yes, we are. So the moment I'm going to pray. I'm going to be down front if you want to join the church. If you want to come to know Christ as Savior, after the service, you can always walk through the Connection Center over there. They'll help you with that. What's going to happen is I'm going to pray. We're going to stand up. And we're going to call out to God. You come down to the prayer rails. You can put your card on the prayer rails. There's a little kneeler pad. Be careful you don't trip if you put it up on the stage. But we're going to ask God because we believe He's a big God to do great things.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.